Let me encourage you to turn to God's Word, please, this time to 1 Kings chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18, we're going to read from verse 41 down to the end of the chapter. This great passage of Scripture where, again, we're instructed about prayer, and I trust, again, that will be an encouragement and a challenge to us as we think about prayer this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, and reading from verse 41. This is the Word of God. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Well, with God's word in front of us, let's bow together in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that we've been worshiping you. We thank you that we've been doing that through hymns of praise. We thank you we've been doing that as we've read the scriptures, as we've brought various prayers. But our prayer would be just now that as we would come to consider the word of God, that again that you would be unto us all that we need. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that you would bring power to that. And for those who listen, Lord, we pray that that word may indeed be a word in season. So come among us, for we pray all this in our Savior's great name. Amen. The call to prayer, that's really what we're thinking on this morning. We've been thinking about prayer, and this morning we bring the call to prayer to your heart. And of course, prayer is the force that shapes the world. E.M. Bounds once wrote, "Prayer is no fitful, short-lived thing. It is no voice crying unheard and unheeded in the silence. It is a voice that goes into God's ear, and it lives as long as God's ear is open to holy pleas, as long as God's heart is alive to holy things." As you know, over these past few weeks, we've been thinking about this great subject of prayer. We considered Paul's framework for prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we also spent the week looking at Paul's prayer and unpacking that. And then we've spent 2 weeks thinking about excuses that we make for not praying. As a preacher of God's word, it's my duty to preach the whole counsel of God's word. I'm not called to preach what you want to hear, but rather I'm called to preach what you need to hear. And at times that is never an easy task. Perhaps some people have enjoyed those sermons on prayer, whereas maybe others really haven't. Well, I firmly believe that prayer is the need of the hour. And as we seek to move forward, we must do so in the will of God. And all of that must be undergirded with prayer. It was E.M. Bounds who also wrote, "Prayer is God's settled and singular condition to move ahead his son's kingdom. Therefore, the believer who is the most highly skilled in prayer will do the most for God. Striking, powerful words. And this morning I conclude this short series in prayer, but there's no doubt that in the future, God willing, I will return to this subject because there's so much more could be said. Yes, the great need of the hour is the call to prayer. And the reality is we could spend a lifetime just preaching about prayer. But we have to be honest and ask, we could do that, but whether that really motivates anyone to pray is a completely different matter. Indeed, I was sharing that the midweek, because we were also thinking on the armor of God and we were thinking on the subject of prayer the last evening. And I was using this as an illustration because another minister was asking me what I was preaching on. It's one of those pet subjects that ministers ask each other, what are you preaching on at the minute? What are you preaching on at the minute? And I was saying that I was doing a series on prayer. And the other minister said to me, well, he says, you know, every time I preach on prayer, there's always fewer people come to the midweek. There's always fewer people who seem to want to pray. And perhaps that can be the reality. And so to round off this series, I want to focus on 1 Kings 18, 41 to 46. And in doing so, I want us to think about Elijah. And I want to think about lessons we can learn from this great prophet. Admittedly, the text before us, it doesn't say that Elijah actually prayed. Although in verse 42, we read that his posture of bending down to the ground and putting his face between his knees, well, it gives us a fair indication of what he was doing. But if you have any doubts, then the New Testament book of James sheds that light for us. James chapter 5, 17 and 18 makes it crystal clear that Elijah was praying. And there we find Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. A man of prayer. What an amazing thing. He prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And then he prayed again for rain, and of course, that happened. And when we think about Elijah's prayer, so we learn the lesson that prayer and God's sovereignty are linked together. God had promised the rain, so why did Elijah have to pray for it? If God was going to send the rain, was Elijah's prayer just a waste of time? There's no doubt that one of the deep mysteries of Scripture is the relationship of prayer to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. And although it's true to say that God, in his wisdom, has decreed that certain events shall come to pass, he has also decreed that those events shall come to pass through appointed means. And one of those means is prayer. It was John Newton who, writing about prayer, said, "Prayer is the great engine to overthrow and rout my spiritual enemies, the great means to procure the graces of which I stand in hourly need." Well, let's, men and women, let's never get to the point of saying praying is a waste of time. Through prayer, God accomplishes his purposes here on earth. We might not be fully able to understand how all of that fits together. But that's not the most important thing, but rather the most important thing is to get on with it, to get on with praying. We think in the past few weeks about how we raise up excuses for not praying. And we're saying to you, be done with those excuses. Just get on with it. Elijah, God's servant and prophet, didn't spend his time wringing his hands, worrying about the philosophy behind prayer, but instead he kept on praying and praying. The great and famous preacher C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Whether we like it or not, asking is the rule of the kingdom." In other words, my friends, it's simply this, that prayer is God's ordained way for things to happen. Yes, he's the all-sovereign one, but he asks his people to pray, and in response to that, he answers. And when we begin to try to apply that to the current situation in our own congregation, then it ought to fill us with confidence. It ought to fill us with confidence. Sadly, in the past year, we have known our fair share of death. Seats that were once occupied are now empty. And that can cause alarm. We can look around and say that we're an aging congregation. And in many ways, that would be hard to dispute. Yes, we can lament the small numbers in Sunday school or youth fellowship, and so the list could go on. However, let's never forget that this is God's work. It's not my work. It's not even the work of the Kirk session. This is God's work, and we can have confidence because we know, we absolutely know that God is in control. Yes, God knows the way ahead, and God has promised that he will build his kingdom. But surely the call and the command for this congregation is that we need to be spending more time in prayer. The way ahead? Well, the way ahead is not about innovative programs, but surely the way ahead is on our knees. The people of God need to soak all that we do in prayer. And doesn't that bring a real challenge to those who know and love the Lord this morning? A real challenge for you to stop and to ask, well, what is my prayer life like? I wonder, are you spending more time in prayer this month than you were even when we started this little series on prayer? Wonder, are you spending more time in prayer this week than you were doing this time last year? I wonder, are you spending more time in prayer now than when you first became a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, maybe you were once a great prayer warrior, but for whatever reason, little by little, that has been dwindling away. And it's maybe only when there's a crisis rises up in your family or in your own personal life that you take time to think about prayer. Let me remind you of the importance of prayer. And in doing so, I quote from Matthew Henry, who wrote, "Prayer time must be kept up as duly as meat time." What does that mean? Well, it means every day we need to eat to sustain our physical bodies. And we know that if we don't eat at some time during the day, we'll be weak. And if we keep that pattern up for a long enough time, then we'll become ill. And if we don't eat for long enough, then we would surely die. And likewise, if you don't pray, then spiritually, you will become weak. And if you keep that pattern going, you will become cold in your relationship with God. You will drift. And it will be a case of, well, you're not really following the Lord at all. And so in love this morning, I ask you to examine your prayer life. I'm not here to try to judge you or to examine your prayer life, but examine your own personal prayer life. What has it been like, even in the past week, past month, the past year? And if you know that that has been slipping, if you know that things really aren't the way that they ought to be, then I encourage you to be committed in the place of prayer. Yes, when we think about Elijah's prayer, so we do learn a lesson about prayer and God's sovereignty. But let's really get to the heart of this passage. Let's really ask ourselves, well, how did Elijah pray? Verse 42 tells us that he climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. And the first thing we see there is that Elijah prayed alone. He prayed alone. He deliberately chose to get away from all the business of the world so that he could be alone with God. He wanted to be somewhere that he wasn't going to be distracted, and so that he could give himself completely to the task of praying. And of course, in this instance, it was praying for rain. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus spoke about prayer. We touched on this before, but in Matthew 6:6, we read these words, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." He will reward you. Well, there can be so many hindrances to prayer, and the truth of the matter is that perhaps nothing is discussed more and practiced less than prayer. He was alone. Will you endeavor even this week to be alone with God? Perhaps that has slipped in your life. Perhaps you once had that, what we call a quiet time, where you set that time aside, where you met with God, where you did business with God, but maybe that has slipped. Will you hear this word afresh to your heart? Will you pray alone? That's really where our prayer emphasis should be. Praying alone, praying with God, praying in our closets, praying unto our God. Yes, he prayed alone, but he also prayed expectantly. He prayed expectantly for the rain to come, and he poured out his heart to God in the place of prayer. It was Arthur Pink writing about prayer who said, "Most Christians expect little from God, ask little, and therefore receive little, and are content with little." Let me read those words again. Most Christians expect little from God, ask little, and therefore receive little, and are content with little. Does that describe your heart this morning? Well, let's be filled with an expectation that our God is going to do great and mighty things. Be filled with an expectation that in these days that God will pour out his blessings upon our congregation, within our families, on the village of Ahuckle, and the surrounding areas. He prayed expectantly. Tell me, when you're alone with God, is that really how it is with you? Are you praying expectantly? Or are you just praying what you always pray? Let's have a heart of people who are really praying expectantly that God is going to do great and mighty things. How did he pray? Yes, he prayed alone. He prayed with expectation. But surely he also prayed with deep reverence and humility in the presence of God. It says here he got down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. I'm not saying you must kneel when you pray. I'm not saying that at all. Perhaps some people would find that almost physically impossible to do. But I would say that the only proper attitude of a sinner in the presence of a holy God is one of humility, one of brokenness, really coming before God in such an attitude. But maybe as you've gathered in this meeting house today, the truth of the matter is that you're still not saved. Well, maybe you would tell me that you say your prayers every night. And that's a great thing to do, but I tell you that a religious ritual of saying prayers, it will never save anyone. I think I've shared this story with you before, but when I was a young man, I worked in a furniture shop in Belfast. The shop is now closed down. And the directors of the company, they were Roman Catholics. And one of the directors in particular, he was a very devout man. And every morning, before the shop opened, he was away to the chapel to pray. He was away to the chapel to light a candle in memory of his wife. He was so sincere. But sadly, he was sincerely wrong. And at the age of 23, when I felt the call to leave the shop work and go to Belfast Bible College, and as I talked that through with directors, they couldn't understand it. They wanted me to stay. Oh, we'll give you a new car. We'll give you a pay rise, all this here. They were religious. They were good men. But they were in spiritual darkness. Does that describe someone here in this meeting house today? You're religious. You're a good person. You're even faithful in your attendance to public worship. Yes, maybe even more faithful than those who say they're Christians. You're faithful in all of that. You're religious but not saved. I want to tell you that being a follower of Jesus is not about being religious, but it's all about having a wonderful relationship. Sadly, many religious people will face the wrath of a holy God and they'll spend eternity in that awful place called hell. Thank God it doesn't need to be that way. Thank God that we still live in the day of grace and opportunity. And the prayer that you need to pray is the prayer of repentance. Thank God that Jesus loved you so much that he willingly endured so much pain and suffering for you. The sinless Son of God was willing to be slapped, to be punched, to be spat upon. He was willing to receive those lashes of the whip in his back. His back opened up, as we would say, like the ploughed field. Those Roman soldiers, they hammered nails into his hands and his feet. And we cannot really grasp the agony that would have been for the Savior. The old hymn says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you, for me. And if you're not saved in this meeting house today, then the call of prayer comes to you. And the call is that you need to pray the sinner's prayer. You need to seek Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Romans 10 and 13, we read a wonderful promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whatever your name is there, put it in place of everyone. If you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Will you make that call today? Wonderful thing is that when we make that call, the Lord will hear our cry. We make that call, we can pass from darkness into light. We can pass from a spiritual death into life itself. Jesus bids you to come and follow him today. But let's move on from thinking about how Elijah prayed. And finally, we consider the ingredients of Elijah's prayer. His prayer was specific. The specific blessing which Elijah desired from God was rain. Sometimes we're often praying that there would be no rain. Here's a man who was praying that the rain would come, that the parched, cracked land so desperately needed would be quenched by the rain. He didn't just pray all around the world. He simply, specifically prayed for rain. And again, this is a challenge. It's a challenge to my heart. I wonder how much of your praying is definite, is specific. And perhaps when you pray, you're vague, you're general. For example, we can pray, Lord, bless all those who are serving overseas. That's not specific and that's vague. However, when we specifically pray for someone by name and definitely pray about their situation, then that becomes a different kind of prayer. And I believe with all my heart that it's exactly the same when we're praying for people to be saved. Yes, we can pray, Lord, save souls in this village. And there's nothing wrong with that. But a more powerful prayer is to pray specifically for individuals that you know, to pray for them by name. Whether that's our own relatives or neighbors or friends. Because here's why I believe that. When we pray specifically, then we see, we know answers to your prayer. When we pray generally, well, we never really know. But when we bring those individuals by name, then we can see God answering prayers. Writing about this very subject, C.H. Spurgeon said, prayer should be definite. What a lot of prayer there is that prays for everything in general and nothing in particular. And so when you come to prayer, zero in on the people and the things in your heart and specifically bring them before the throne of grace. Yes, his prayer was specific, but there was more to it because he pleaded a specific promise. We had time this morning, but way back in verse 1 of this chapter, God had promised that he would send rain. And now the time has come for Elijah to plead that promise. And because of that, he was praying in accordance with the will of God. That's why Elijah prayed with so much confidence. It was a done deal. God had said he would send the rain, and now Elijah was coming, pleading, and he knew that God was going to answer his prayer. And again, this brings a very important principle that we should always bear in mind when we pray. We should ask when we come to pray, is there a spiritual, scriptural warrant for the thing that we're requesting? Or is it a case that we just pray and hope for the best? Let's learn to search the scriptures. And if we have a specific promise from God, then we can keep on praying until we get an answer. Because God will definitely answer in his own time. Yes, his prayer was specific. His prayer pleaded a promise. But the third ingredient was that his prayer was persistent. It was persistent. Verse 43, Elijah sent out his servant to go and look over the sea in the hope that the clouds were on the horizon. We know that well. And when the servant came back, he reported, there's nothing there. So Elijah sent him again and again and again. In fact, we know only too well, he sent him seven times. That was persistence. We're sharing with the children this morning how we need to persist. It isn't just a matter of instant things when we come to God in prayer. We have got to learn to persist. And yet again, as I read those words this week, I wonder, what would it have been like had I been Elijah? Would I have been tempted to give up after the third or fourth, the fifth time of sending someone out? Servant comes back after the sixth time and says there's still nothing there. Maybe I would have been apt to think, maybe I've got this wrong. Maybe my cheeks would have been burning red with embarrassment by sending someone out all those times. Well, have I got it wrong? Elijah was trusting in God. And he boldly persisted and he believed that God would answer his prayers. Again, I wonder, is this the word in season for someone today? In the past, you've prayed often. You've prayed long. You've prayed hard. Yes, you've even prayed with tears about a particular situation. And as the time has gone on, you've become discouraged. Maybe you've come to the point of saying, well, maybe it's not the Father's will after all. Maybe I'll not bother praying about that situation anymore. If God has clearly promised you certain things in his word, then let me encourage you to keep on praying until you receive that answer. Don't give up when the answer doesn't come straight away. Keep on praying because the Bible teaches that God rewards persistence in prayer. But of course, the logical question to ask is the why question. If God is going to give us the blessing, why? Why does he make us wait for it? Why did he make Elijah wait and send his servant out 7 times before he gave the blessing? Why? I believe that through a period of waiting, God can teach us many, many things. In this account in 1 Kings, God was not only concerned about sending the rain, but he was concerned about the spiritual life of his servant Elijah. And as Elijah waited, he learned lessons about faith. He learned lessons about patience. He learned lessons about persistence. Lessons that he would never have learned if he had received an immediate answer to his prayers. Well, waiting for answers to prayer, it's never easy. I know that only too well. And at times I've been impatient. And as I look back, I can say that God's timing is always best. He is the sovereign God. And often as we wait, he teaches us precious lessons. Lessons about our own sanctification and growth in holy living. Eventually, Elijah's prayers were answered. Verse 44, we read, the 7th time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Before long, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, the heavy rain came. Elijah's prayers had been answered. God had shown his mighty power. Well, I don't know what you've been praying for. It could be for the salvation of a loved one. Could be about a health issue. Could be about a financial difficulty. It could be about a broken relationship. Whatever it is, and you know what you've been praying for, you know the longing of your heart today, whatever it is, let me encourage you to keep on persisting in the place of prayer. Don't become weary. Don't give up. But afresh, let's all of us learn to trust in God. Because at the right time and in the right way, he will answer your prayers. May you have that confidence for the glory of God. And may we as a congregation really hear the call to prayer. And in days ahead, may we be known as people of prayer. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.